Well, good morning. So I've been pondering for a little bit how to get started on this sermon. And then this week, I had the perfect example. Our oven broke down. And Norm thought I was making him a few too many burnt offerings. And so he decided we need to get a repairman in. So we got a repairman in, and he came and assessed the situation and told us that the motherboard was no longer functioning. She said it was trying to communicate with the receptors, and the receptors just weren't getting it. And I said, which sometimes I say things I shouldn't, I said, oh, it sounds a little bit like our marriage. And then Norm and the appliance guy looked at each other and exchanged a look, which almost got the motherboard fired back up again. But then as I was pondering that, I realized, you know what, that's what it's like with us and God a lot. Like, if, so to speak, God's the motherboard, he's communicating, and we, the receptors, seem to have a bit of a meltdown from time to time. So that, for me, sort of fit in with the sermon, because I'm quite slow to hear, and it's been interesting watching the journey that this has been on. So what we're going to be talking about today is blessing. So if this middle aisle here was a place that if you went to it, if you stood here in line, you would receive blessing. And not only would you receive blessing, but you'd get blessing that would be daily, that would be all day long, and that would be everlasting. How many of you would go and stand in that line? No, you don't go there, really, Bob. Okay. So if you think about that, a motivation to go into that line of blessing on a scale of 1 to 10, so 0 is no, forget it, I don't need blessing. 10 would be yes, I don't care if I have to knock Nancy over, the soundboard goes down, I don't care, I'm going in that blessing line. How many of you would give yourself a 10? A couple, okay. How many is 0? Okay, that's good, okay. Anyway, I want you to think about that as we keep going, because one of the things you have to decide is God really wants to bless you. But there are things that you need to do to make sure that you get that blessing and walk in that blessing. And we get to talk today about a very exciting message from Psalm 84, which is the last song that we sang, which Bob and the worship team did not know about. It's kind of cool how God sets those things up. So this is Psalm 84, and it's one of 150 psalms, and really the whole book of Psalms gives us a picture of what it's like in the kingdom of God. Kent, could I slide one? So one description of what it's like to live in the kingdom of God is this. It's a life of connecting with God in joy and gratitude with confidence in him. Now, if you think about that, living that kind of life where you're connected with God that way and you're living in this joy and gratitude and confidence in him, do you think you'd be in a state of blessedness? Yeah. And you know what? That is available for us all the time, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And I think Psalm 84, and you've all been given a copy of it, apparently a little handout, and there should be pen or pencils around. Because this is an assignment, you get an assignment with this one. Oh, Nancy didn't get one. Norms, there's one at your feet for Nance. And there aren't any extras, sorry. But it is on overhead as well. So I believe that this psalm is one of the tickets for us for how to get through anything in life. So it's a ticket about how to get through hard stuff, which is where this psalmist comes from. And it's also a ticket for how to get through times of wealth and happiness. And some of you might really want to get through those times, but even that you need to negotiate through. And I really believe that we right now today, as the Campbell River Vineyard Church, need to hear this very specific message. As Barry mentioned a few weeks ago, there is an increase in evil, right? There's an increase in wickedness all over the world. A few months ago, Laura Lee was leading worship, and she put it very delicately. She said, the world sucks. And we're experiencing that. And Scripture, if I could have slide two, Kent. Scripture tells us, in fact, this is Jesus talking, and he said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most people is going to grow cold. Well, there's a couple alarming things in here. One is, he's prophesying that there is going to be an increase of wickedness. We've seen that. We experience that. But the other thing is the love of who is going to grow cold? Most. That is a threat to you and to me. That is a threat to our congregation. And the increase of wickedness, also what comes with that, I believe, is an increase in personal health issues. You look at all the diseases that are happening, the increase in cancers, the increase in heart attacks. It's just, after a while, I just think, I don't even want to watch the news anymore. And with that also comes people's personal crises, right? So all that seems to be on a real increase. And that, if you think about that, that seems so contradictory to this beautiful, blessed life. And yet, that blessed life is possible. And I think that this Psalm 84 puts it in perspective. And what I see the psalmist doing is setting the posts. I keep coming back to that expression. It's actually that he's laying the foundation. But for me, he keeps setting the posts. And that's what we need to do. If Barry's right, and Barry would never, ever be wrong. Right, Nance? Well. Okay, we got to keep going. So if Barry's right, and there is an increase of wickedness, if there's going to be an increase of personal health issues, etc., now is our season to get our post set. Because if we don't get our post set, our love is going to grow cold, and we will not live in a state of being blessed. And why wouldn't you want to live in that state? So, are you kind of excited now? Very good, that was the right answer. So I'm going to read the whole psalm and give you a bit of an overview, and then we'll look at a few specific verses. But before we read it, I just want to talk about the author. This is written by one of the sons of Korah. And Korah was one of the Levites. So it's a descendant of Korah. And the Levites, way back in the Old Testament, they performed the sacrifices, they were the worship leaders, etc., for the people, and they worked in the temple. Now, this was probably written around 700 BC, and Israel right now is in captivity, and the people who are home are banned from being in the Lord's presence. Okay? Now, for Korah, and I'm going to call him Korah Jr. because he needs a name. So for Jr., his entire life as he knew it, has completely been turned upside down. He's coming, and when you listen to the words of that, it's very important to remember that. He's coming from an utter place of anguish, and some of us are in that place. He's coming from a place where it feels like his life and his soul and his very essence is being sucked out of him. And what do you do when you're there and you feel like God's not present? And that's what he's talking about. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be meditating on this text, on the strength of the promise that this text has something utterly personal to say to you today. This text has something utterly personal to say to you today and for your Christian life. Okay? So the slides are going to be up there as I read the psalm, but what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to ask you to follow along with the handout. And this is your assignment. Every time we come to the word Lord, underline it. And also underline or make a mark of anything else that sticks out for you, because that's probably something the Lord wants to talk to you about. Okay, so if you feel a little bit like you're in school, that's a very good thing for you. All right, so Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have their hearts set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Beka, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon your shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Now, before we look at specifics, there's one thing I want to just point out, because it's important, but it doesn't fit with everything else, so we'll just give it as a freebie at the beginning. If you look at verse 9, he says, look upon your shield, O God, look with favor on your anointed one. What he's saying is he's asking God to look with favor on the leaders. And I think that's very important, because as it goes with the leaders, whether it's the king or the priest or whatever, as it goes with the leaders, so it affects us. So I think that's a reminder in terms of us living this blessed life for us to pray for Stephen Harper, the Senate, the Parliament. We need to be praying for Christy Clark, the cabinet ministers, our MLAs, for Walter Jakeway, the counselors, for Barry, Nancy, Bobby, and the rest of the leadership team. For anybody who's an authority over us, we need to be praying for them because that affects our state of being blessed. He also, in verse 10, I think he gives us another option. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So you could be blessed, or you could dwell in the tent of the wicked. Okay, so those are some options, and they'll come up again, but they don't quite fit nicely with the rest. So you got that first. Okay. So if you look at the handout, the psalm, who is Korah Jr. talking to? You're supposed to answer that. The Lord. Okay. That in itself is very important. If you want to be blessed, talk to God. Okay, so that's who he's talking to. Then this whole setup, the way he sets this up, is incredibly clever, and it's a form of Hebraic poetry, and by itself, the setup tells you a lot. Now, you're going to probably get pretty excited, but try to stay in your seats, because it is really, really cool. Okay, you see on your handout that there's three sections. There's a main section. See, it says first main section, and that is... In the Hebrew text, that is six lines. And in those six lines, he expresses his desire to be near his God. Don't forget, he's not there. He's in anguish. He's gone. So he's expressing his desire to be near his God, and then he gives a little brief description in that of who's blessed. So that's the main section. Then the reflection. And so what happens in this Hebrew poetry is it's a six-line verse, a three-line reflection, a six-line verse, a three-line reflection, etc., and then eventually a conclusion. So this is a short one. So he's got his first main section, which is 1-4, six lines in the Hebrew text. Then he's got a three-line reflection, which is verses 1-7. And in there, he goes a little bit more into who's blessed. And then his second section, verses 8-9, is again a six-line stanza, in which he again appeals to God and expresses his desire to be close to him. And then there's the conclusion. So it's cleverly set up. Six lines, three lines, six lines. This is what I want. This is the reflection. This is what I want. Conclusion. Okay? So he's spent some time thinking this through. Don't forget, they didn't have copy and paste back then. Okay, now that was your first level of excitement. Now it gets more exciting. Look at your first main section, your verses 1-4. Okay? How many times do you see the word Lord? Three. Excellent. Look at your second main section, which is verses 8-11. How many times do you see the word Lord? Three. Okay. Now, three in the Bible is a picture of completeness. Okay, and apparently the number three is used 467 times in the Bible. I didn't go and check it, but I do believe it's a lot. And it's a picture of completeness. So by using six lines, three lines, six lines, just the setup, because those are threes, right? Three, three. I can do my math, limited, but I can do that part. He's saying something, and now he's using the word Lord six times in the main body of his text. He's saying there's something complete about this Lord. Right? Now, complete is not perfection. That's number seven. So where's the seventh? In the conclusion. That is so amazing, because he's saying there is there's completeness here and there's perfection here. And you know what it's about? It's about the Lord. And this whole thing about Lord, names, you guys, is so amazingly exciting, and he's choosing it intentionally. Over our years of marriage, I have come up with various names for Norm. And how and when I say them, that's not one of yours, no, Norm. How and when I say those norms, and those names to Norm, that was the Freudian, says a lot to him, right, Norm? That's right. And Cora Jr. is being intentional about this. Okay, so he is using the word Lord. Now, the word Lord also is Yahweh, right? You remember that from Exodus. And that, if you could give me slide 7, is the personal covenant name of God. Personal covenant name of God. But that name itself is an everlasting testimony of his faithfulness to his promises. He's used that 7 times. He cannot feel God. He does not understand what's happening. He's saying 7 times over and over and over, your name itself is an everlasting testimony to your faithfulness. For this psalmist, this is absolutely vital. He's in a hard, hard point, and he's setting the post. He's saying, yes, but this is who you are, and I'm going to say it 7 times so that you know that that's what I mean. Do you see that? Are you excited? Yes. Very good. What am I supposed to say? Do I hear an amen? Amen. Okay, and meditatively, that is enough, but that's way too short of a sermon for you. But if you just spend time thinking about that and meditating on that, wow, is that ever cool? Everything that he's saying there, it's just so real. I don't see you, I don't get you, but I know it's there. Okay, but let's get into a further degree of excitement, because he goes further. Look at verse 1. What other name does he give the Lord? O Lord Almighty. Look at verse 3. What other name does he give him? O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Right? Verse 8, O Lord God Almighty, O God of Jacob. Verse 12, O Lord Almighty. Now, he's used the word Lord 7 times, and we know that means perfection. But this is the first time in the Hebrew text that they are using this name for God. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Traditionally, they've used the word Lord and Lord of Hosts. Well, Lord of Hosts is Lord of many, and that fit with their history. Remember, they were called out of Ur. They were brought to the land of Canaan. They had to fight enemies along the way. They ended up back in Egypt. They had to come back to Israel, deal with all those things in Egypt and all those other gods. And so every time what they saw was they saw their God conquer all those other gods, lowercase gods, right? So they knew that he was the God of gods, so they called him the Lord of Hosts. And that fit with their history. But now, they're in a whole different spot. What God said was going to happen, I'm going to bring you into the land and blah, blah, bless you, doesn't seem to be happening. Something is not making sense. So they're in a whole new phase. Just like I said, we have a season right now for us to set our posts. They are now in a different season. And now, what Cora Jr. is saying is he's saying, even though we're in captivity, even though we're under foreign occupation, even though none of this looks like what we thought it was going to look like, you know what? You are everlasting to your faithfulness and your faithfulness to your promises, and you are Almighty, and you are my King, and you are my God. And this is so powerful for him and so powerful for us, because he's saying, I don't feel it, this doesn't make sense, but it's true. And you know how come I know it's true? Because you said it. And Cora Jr., he needs to know that for himself right now, because he's going through, excuse the expression, he's going through hell. And as he and the nation of Israel have grown and have gotten to know their God to different depths and levels of insight, they saw that he was more than just the Lord of Hosts, that he's also Almighty, that he's also King, that he's also God. In the midst of this thing, which he refers to it as the Valley of Baca, He calls his God, my Lord Almighty, my King and my God. So what's your name for God? How do you know him? And that's something we need to think about. And this psalmist is saying, we sang it, we read it, that being in the presence of this most powerful being, this Lord God Almighty, this King, his God, is lovely. In fact, his entire being, the entire nation, needs it. That's how he sets it up. Okay, so now let's go to the specifics about, okay, how do you be blessed? Well, take a guess at to how many references there are to being blessed. Take a guess. One, three. Okay, some completeness. Seven would have been a good one too, but he ran out of poetry. Okay, if you look at verse 4, okay, he said, blessed are those. So those of you who want to be in this lineup, this is how it comes for you. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those, in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Well, who is this you? O Lord, Almighty, my King and my God. Well, if that's where you found your strength, do you think you'd be blessed? Pretty much. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. And who is this you? O Lord, Almighty, my King and my God. If you would trust in that kind of being, do you think you'd be blessed? Yeah, it's written right there. But he also, and could you show me the slide 8? He's showing us two themes now. He's going to go into two themes for how we can live a life of connecting with God. A life where we live in joy and gratitude in dwelling with him. And the first is found in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Now, dwelling is very intentional. Coming here today is not dwelling. You can't say, yeah, I did that one. Good, I'm blessed. It's a state of being in God's presence all the time. They couldn't do that back then. We can do that today because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So it's not like a little snacky thing or a drive-through or hunt and peck. It's where we live in continual awareness of his presence. Jan Johnson, if you could give me that slide 9, she describes it this way. She says, people who dwell, and see if this is how you want to live. People who dwell live lives of ongoing, stable well-being. Anybody in favor of that? At least for your neighbor? They have continual communion and fellowship with God. Do you want that? And they dwell in the love, joy, and peace of God. Well, that sounds amazing. And I love this last line. The settled attitude of their soul is one of trust. That's people who dwell. So if you don't feel that your life is there yet, you get to learn more about how to dwell in God. And dwelling with God is an amazing state to live in. It's not limited to race or gender or age. Anyone can live there. And it is a growth thing. It is something you grow in. And as you grow in dwelling with God, he changes you and you get to know him better. So again, a question for you is, where do you dwell? What's occupying and preoccupying you? The New Testament question is, where is your treasure? And I really believe that we need to sort this stuff out for ourselves. We are now in the season where we need to learn how to dwell with God so that we are ready for the other things that are coming. And it's an astounding possibility for us. We can actually do it. And I believe that what Cora Jr. is telling us here is that dwelling in God's presence like this is a condition to being blessed. It's a requirement. If we don't dwell with God in this way, we don't get the depth of that blessing. He continues to bless us. He can't help himself. But the depth of that blessing, where you learn to live like that, can't happen without the dwelling, because that's where you get to know him. The second key to being blessed comes in verse 5b, and if you look at that, it almost seems like a contradiction. First, he's telling us it's good if you're blessed, you know, you get I mean, you get blessed if you dwell. And then he's saying in 5b, blessed are those who have their hearts set on pilgrimage. Well, does he want us to dwell and sit still, or does he want us to move on? Well, he wants both. There's dwelling and there's traveling. And that phrase actually means in whose hearts are the highways. Blessed are those in whose hearts are the highways. And that refers to regular spiritual pilgrimages that the Israelites used to take. And they were done in memory of their parents and ancestors going through the desert of Sinai. And what was involved with them was an understanding that there would be an intentional hardship. And he refers to that, in fact, in verse 6. If you look at verse 6, he says, so verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, comma, and he keeps going, who have their hearts set on pilgrimage. In other words, you're wanting to undertake a journey intentionally, and you pass through the valley of Becca. Now, this part's a little bit scary, because Becca actually means weeping, or balsam trees. And balsam trees grow where it's arid. It's a not a known spot. It's figurative for hard times. Have any of you experienced hard times at all? Anybody not? Because we should probably excuse you from this next part. So he's saying, blessed are you when you go through hard times, when you go through the valley of Becca. We don't often use that expression. We tend to use when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death from Psalm 23. And that Hebrew phrase doesn't have any reference to death. It actually means when you go through the deepest darkness, when you go through all dark and bitter experiences. Well, what kinds of things make up a dark and bitter experience? You can say them. Death. Illness, separation, sickness, depression, poverty, grief, failure, abuse, endless work. All those doesn't sound encouraging right now. But what he's saying is, blessed are you when you have your heart set on journeying that takes you through the valley of all dark and bitter experiences. Now, how's that for feeling blessed? All of you should be saying, yes, well, that's where I am. But this Valley of Becca, as you know, is a very, very difficult place to be. It feels very often when you're in that valley like everyone's abandoned you. It feels even worse when you feel like God's abandoned you. And you might be spending time thinking, well, what did I do wrong? What did I do to deserve that? This just doesn't make sense. And the pain continues. Some of you, I know, are on that journey right now. And sometimes it can be blinding. You can't see anything. And the real danger of this Valley of Becca, this Valley of the Shadow of Death, is that it can lead to your love growing cold. It can lead to losing your faith. And it can lead to a nice little case of bitterness and anger just increasing in your belly. But Cora Jr. tells us how to avoid that and how to stay in the state of being blessed. Notice how he starts verse 6. As they pass through. That's right. They come to the other side. They don't sit still. Notice that? They don't sit still. And what happens, that means the valley doesn't become their home. It's not their identity. But they make it a place of springs, and autumn rains also appear. So there's a sense of a promise of refreshment. Yeah, it's a horrible, horrible place, but there's a promise of refreshment. And why? Because my Lord Almighty, my King and my God. And I know that you are faithful to his promises, so I know there will be times of refreshment. And he says that people who are going on this pilgrim actually have glad hearts, which sounds totally stupid. Oh, yay, I get to go through hard times. Bring it on. But he's not saying that, oh, I'm so happy I'm having a hard time. But where are they going? Look at verse 7. Where are they going? From strength to strength to Zion. They're going to God. So they know that they're on this horrible thing, but they know there's something with God at the end and it's going to be okay. And they have the choice of hardening their heart. They can stay in despair. They can dwell in the tents of the wicked. They can make it their identity. Oh, I'm just a valley dweller. Or you can hang on to the posts. You can hang on to what God is saying about who he is. And you can intentionally dwell there and move forward. But each of those journeys, and sometimes they're long journeys, sometimes they're short journeys, each of those journeys requires trust. And that's really hard. Because very often when you're in that, you can't see where you're going. And to just trust somebody blindly is very difficult. But there is always that expectation that you will make it through there because God is faithful. Another thing, though, I think that is important, and it has its own separate sermon, but if you look at verse 6 again, it says, as they pass through the valley of Beca, who makes it a place of springs? Yeah, that blew me away because I thought, well, surely that's God's job. You're supposed to come and refresh me. You're supposed to come and take care of me. You're supposed to do this, and, you know, you're in charge of that. He says, no, the pilgrims themselves intentionally make it a place of springs. Yes, God is in there, but that means that we have to actively participate in that journey. It also means, and I know exactly what street I was walking when this hit me, if they're pilgrims, they're in community. There's a whack of them walking around. And I do believe that this also implies there's the absolute necessity of the body of Christ. Coming here on Sunday is great, but it's not fellowship. It's just a start of it. But if we want to walk through that valley of Beca and have our hearts glad and set on pilgrimage, knowing we're coming out of the other side, we need to have the body of Christ around us to encourage us, to help us, and to show us the things of God. And together then we find times of refreshment. The person beside you, if you could just sort of look at the person beside you or behind you. Don't be too scared. That person actually is God's hands and feet to you. And you are God's hands and feet to that person. That's how he set us up. Are people going to let you down? Absolutely. Will the church be there the way you think they should be? Probably not. But you know what? You're probably not going to be there for someone else the way they think you should be. And you're going to let yourself down. And even that all becomes part of the valley that we walk through and that God uses to transform us as we go to Zion. And as part of that body of Christ, our job is to not point to us and say, oh, look at how much I helped Ben. Man, was I good. That boy, he's just so encouraged right now. My job is to point Ben to the Lord, to Zion. Right? And that's part of what we do in this valley of Beca. And when we travel in this way, then we are blessed. And for that, I really feel led to give you my own testimony about two valleys and the difference that it makes when you travel through a valley, Psalm 84 way, or you travel through the valley the way you shouldn't. My first valley I entered when I was in grade 5. I remember the incident very clearly, and I remember this thing, and it was counterclockwise of being just sucked in this big black hole. And I stayed in that valley for at least 25 years. And during that time, there was all kinds of junk, abuse, poor choices, and depression. It all intensified incredibly when my brother died and I became extremely suicidal. But I functioned relatively well. Norm doesn't always think that when I talk about it, but I functioned relatively well. I went to school. I got jobs. I worked as a Bible teacher, as a youth pastor. I worked very hard, had a lot of fun, did a lot of great stuff, traveled. But underneath it, there was always depression, anger, cynicism, and bitterness. I was a Christian, but I most definitely did not dwell in God's presence. I didn't know how. And I think that first valley, I walked on my own strength. I didn't know what else to do. And that valley became my identity.
I didn't see what God was doing. I only saw what God was doing when I got my way. Then, oh yes, then he blessed me. But other than that, I didn't see it. And what God has shown me in the last few months is that that valley that I went through, so that's over 25 years, because of how I went through it, that's what led to my becoming dry, sick, and burned out. And yet, what God is doing for me now is he's redeeming even that valley. He has shown me, even though I didn't know community, I didn't feel it, he has shown me how he has worked and literally lines up hundreds of people to be there for me and to lead me on and to lead me on and to lead me on. And now he's showing me how there were times of refreshments, how there were springs I just didn't recognize they were from him then. So now he's redeeming it, but those 25 years were not very nice. But then there was a lot of time of refreshment and healing. And then this past summer, Norm and I began in another valley of our own. It started for me last May when Dallas Willard passed away. And he's one of the heroes of my faith. And that just blew me away and winded me for a good 2 weeks. And then after that, a bunch of things happened. And what I'm going to describe is just stuff that happened within Norm's and my family. This is apart from happening with friends or at work or etc. So a little over a year ago, our nephew passed away at the age of 27 after a 9-year battle with cancer. It was a very difficult time. Between us, at that time, 3 nieces and 2 great-nieces were and are still having some very serious health issues. On my side, 2 of my nieces together are dealing with several miscarriages. Last spring, an uncle of mine passed away, and in the summer, one of Norm's favorite cousins died. Then in December, my aunt, my dad's last remaining sibling, passed away. And that was the start of the valley. And you know what it's like. You're feeling sort of raw, and all those things just come and come and come. But what we didn't know is that we were going into the Sahara. March 31st of this year, my mom had a very serious stroke and died a bit of a month later on her birthday, May the 1st. The night that my mom died, we rushed my dad to the hospital and almost lost him. He died 6 weeks later. In fact, he died 3 months ago today. During the week that he died, my mom's only living brother also passed away. And within 2 weeks of that, a family favorite adopted uncle also died. While my mom was sick, my Normie ended up in the hospital for a day with some health issues, which have mostly been taken care of. One of my sisters ended up in Merge a couple times with heart problems, and another sister had a stroke. You'd almost think it wouldn't be a very good time to be related to me. And those are the events that caused us to go into our current Valley of Becca. At that time, we asked the church and some very specific friends to pray for us. And one felt that she got a word for us, and she wrote it out, and these are her words. She said that we would be going through a time of intense pain, sorrow, and suffering. So after we read that word from her, we started looking for new friends. And it really has been a time of incredibly deep, horrendously excruciating pain. We are in the Valley of Becca. It's been unbelievable agony. Watching my mom die, her confusion, her agony, the humbling of her, she needed help with every single bodily function, and her loneliness. Watching my dad agonize as the love of his life for 69 years was taken away, and that he couldn't do anything. He was helpless. He couldn't even touch her inner soul or her inner self. He ministered to her as much as he could, but he couldn't reach that. And my dad just wanted to die, and he did 6 weeks later. And his last 6 weeks were very difficult. Witnessing what my siblings went through, not their health stuff, but just witnessing their agony about my parents and then my brother losing his lifetime friend, my dad, it was just horrible. And our entire life changed as both our parents passed away within 6 weeks of each other. The pain and agony sometimes still grips me so hard I can hardly breathe. But this friend was right. It has been a time of intense pain, sorrow, and suffering. But she also said, and this is also a quote from her, while we are in this pain, while we are in this place, God would bring about increased depth and strength in our spirit that we couldn't get in any other way. Well, one of the things that I've learned through this valley is I've learned to dwell, I've learned to hang on to the posts, and I've learned God's presence. There was one night that after both Mom and Dad had passed away and some other stuff had happened, and I was awake and I just couldn't sleep, and Norm was snoring away. He calls it sawing logs. I think that he took a whole clear cut that time. And I was just feeling the agony of what happened and the intense loneliness that both of my parents felt at the end. Even though we were all around them, there was this loneliness, and I felt extremely lonely. And I was talking to God about that because it's just like, come on, like, what's this about? And anyway, he showed me this rod. And this rod was black and it was steel and it was cold. And it went through me like a backbone. And that was the rod of loneliness, the black rod of loneliness. And in the middle of it was a gray spot. And he told me that that spot was a spot that only he could touch. And if I let him touch that, that loneliness would go away. And I was scared. Because how do you let the Lord Almighty that intimately into your life? But I did. And I have known his presence. I never want to do again what we did. But I would. And I wouldn't have missed it for the world. Because all that stuff, knowing God's presence in that way, experiencing him the way we have, has helped me pass through. I know him in a different way now. I have my own nickname for God. I call him Eshka, which for me is Eternal Shepherd King Almighty. I've been spending the last months since my dad died in Psalm 84 and 23 and have grown. And like Cora Jr., as you go through different things, you learn different things about God. I've had the same thing happen to me. And at this point for me, it's absolutely worth it. I wouldn't have known those things without what we went through. Norm and I saw what can happen through the Valley of Becca. We saw that it can harden people's hearts. But we also saw that this Valley of Becca can draw you into the Lord for fine-tuning. And Norm and I got to witness that so beautifully with both my mom and my dad. I knew that both mom and dad, at the back, Avery, both mom and dad had to go to the Lord, and only he could handle them, and only he could be the answer to their loneliness. I couldn't be. No one else could be. It had to be God. It was an excruciating, heart-wrenching period of time. There's so many times I thought it would absolutely kill me. But you know what? There was unbelievable healing and grace that happened to that. It's not my testimony to give, definitely not in public, but watching what happened to our family was like those places of springs and autumn rains. Over and over and over, we saw God's hand in details and big things. And when I couldn't see it, Norm could, others could, and they would point us to Zion. So this valley for me is difficult, but it's way different because the posts are set. And I felt I needed to tell you that because Psalm 84 works. It's not easy to go through, and you want to say to God, why? You know, couldn't you have picked on George beside me? And his answer is very often just trust me. Trust is difficult. J.I. Packer once said, I don't know why or I don't know how, but I know that. And God also showed me in this that Jesus himself needed to have that same kind of trust when he went through the Valley of Becca, when he went through hell. Jesus himself said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what Cora Jr. is talking about. But in his humanity, he had to trust that God would take him through the other side. And he could do that because he knew this Lord God Almighty, his King and his God. We pass through the valley and it becomes a place of strength. So how do you live in that blessed state? You dwell. You dwell with the Lord. You also walk through the valley onto Zion in community. Now, if you could show me slide 12. One of the things that, nice try and exiting there. One of the things that Paul says is for us to put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. My journey of late has helped me be renewed in the knowledge of the image of my creator. And as I put that on, my life is different. And as you put on your knowledge of him, as you get to know him, your life will be different too. If you look at verse 12 of your Psalm 84 there, I think he sums it up really nicely when he says, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So if you are one who trusts in God, then you are also a blessed one. So what I'd like to do, Nance, to see what you want to do, but I also would like to pray for people who are feeling like they're going through the valley. Is there anyone here who feels like they're in a valley? Okay. I'd like to do a corporate prayer, and I'll see what Nancy wants afterwards. Kent, if I could have slide 10. This is one of my favorite texts that has helped me through so much. This is also a text of journey. It's from Isaiah. And if this is something that you need, I think you need to write this for yourself, write down this reference, and go through it. But he says here, but now this is what the Lord says. In Psalm 84, he was speaking to the Lord. This now is, the ante's been upped. This is the Lord speaking. And he says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, put your own name in there. Do not fear, which is the most common directive in the scripture. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you, past tense. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they are not going to sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And you know why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Look at the posts in here. It's the Lord who's speaking, and he says he created you and he formed you. Do you know that each one of you is custom designed and specifically made? Why would he then say, ah, I didn't need that one anyway, whatever. Right? He's not saying that. I created you, I formed you, and fear not, I redeemed you, and I've called you by name. He's also telling you, you're going to go through stuff, but you're not going to be burned. And you're not going to be burned because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father God, you are such an amazing Lord God Almighty, our Shepherd King. And Father God, many of us are needing so badly to learn to dwell in your presence. And I pray, Father, that you would open that up for us. Show us how to do that. Keep us open to that possibility of living with you in that kind of state. Some of us also, Lord, are going through this valley of the shadow of death, this valley of Becca. And we so need to know that we're in pilgrimage with others, and we need to be pointed to you. We need to find times of refreshing springs and go from strength to strength. Lord God, I pray you would just now come on those people specifically who are saying that they need you, that they're going through the valley of the shadow of death. And will you whisper to them your comfort and your peace? Lord, let them know that they'll find you in deeper and deeper ways. And Lord, we pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.